We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin, and you may use the time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us this evening regarding those things we're about to study. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last evening we'd gone through 21 points, actually 22, having to do with the polituma. There are principles that are involved after we completed our study of Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and these principles began and ended on point 21, and then point 22 is the utilization of the polituma and what it involves. And this is point 22, under which there'll be 20 more subpoints. And I have a number of visuals that will go along with this evening, those with which you're familiar primarily, and they will amplify these points. We want to utilize what we've been given as far as our spiritual birth is concerned and our residency, our citizenship, in a heavenly environment. In other words, if you're in Christ, He's in heaven, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are in Him, then we presently possess citizenship in the heavenly polituma, the heavenly culture. I ran across, due to an email from a Dorito today out in California, something that's going on in the federal government that has to do with changing the culture. A little more research is needed on that, but I've got some visuals to bring as a result of the brief research I had time to do. And the point of it all is that apparently, I'll have to find out if this is legitimate, but it appears on first look that there is a sub-department of the federal government that has to do with recruiting people in the civilian community of this country to get involved in cultural change activities. So we want to see about that. But nevertheless, the point is that all societies, and in ginning that down to nations, every nation starts out with a culture. And we've studied in the past that a culture's base and foundation is the religious beliefs of the people in that particular neck of the woods. Now, I use the word religion on purpose because religions are typical of every society. And they can be religions that we would or would not agree with, but nevertheless, that becomes the foundation of the culture that ultimately develops, and the civilization comes from that, communities built from that, and so on. And why is that? Because the religion establishes basic principles that everybody agrees upon to a certain degree. And so in our country, we had a culture that was founded on establishment principles that were drawn from those societies in the past that had used establishment principles to create an environment of freedom for their people. Now, that begins to break down over time, since this is the devil's world, but that was the idea. And from the Word of God, we find these establishment principles enucleated. And so we have biblical concepts that form the foundation of our country's beliefs, because those who founded the country were associated with Christianity in one way or the other. Now, from that has come the erroneous concept that we're a Christian nation. Well, we're not a Christian nation. That's ridiculous. We have separation of church and state. Our founders did not want there to be a state religion, so we're not a Christian country. We're a country that's founded on Christian concepts, biblical concepts. Our country is filled with people who do not believe in Christ. So it's not a Christian country. But nevertheless, the foundational ideas that form the base of our culture were drawn from Scripture, as well as other ideas that have proved valuable over the centuries. So when you see an attack on a culture, a change of culture, it means what is therefore under assault. What is under assault is the traditional thought of the people. Tradition goes back to our founding. Our founding goes back to biblical concepts. Therefore, the attack is on the culture, but it's more than that. It's an attack on the thinking of the people. Alter their thought away from these traditional ideas over to modernistic ideas. And in our country, that's driven by progressive ideology. So we're looking at a community in heaven of which we are members. We do not realize it now in the actual playing out of it because we're not dead yet. But as soon as we die, we will realize it because that's where we will be, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But we can learn about this citizenship and the attributes that we have as a result of that citizenship. And that's what we see in these 20 principles. So let's get cracking. Number one, being rooted in Him. Our so great salvation through faith in Christ alone establishes the fact that we are rooted in Christ. And we saw this in one of our passages. We'll review it in just a moment. But being built up in Him through the construction of an edification complex takes us back to Colossians chapter 7. Now, I want to go back to that passage and remind you of our expanded translation. We'll start at verse 6. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in Him. Now, we noted peripateo is the word for walking, which means to learn biblical concepts and let that be your guide for the day. And therefore, you call upon what you've learned from Scripture, and that's your thought process. And then you make a decision on that inventory, and you pull a volitional trigger, and you apply it. So it's thought, decision, and action. And you do not commit an action that the decision didn't precede it, and the decision was based on the thought that got the process started. And then we have verse 7, having been rooted. That's the foundation that we'll note in our study tonight. Edified is the superstructure that goes on top of it. And so we're going to have to break down in verse 7 a few concepts upon which we will expand within these 20 points. And having been rooted, edified, and stabilized in the sphere of doctrine as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so that's what we have coming up in our study. And when it says rooted in Him, we're looking at a foundational concept upon which other ideas will be constructed. So built up in Him means a superstructure will be put upon the foundation. So we have this concept. How is it that you arrive at knowledge of the Word of God? God had to initiate the process. And we looked at this diagram in closing last night. It starts out in Revelation, where God communicates information to certain individuals over a course of about 1,500 years. And in that process, we have revelation of divine thought to selected individuals, about which 40 participated. And then inspiration is the direct divine influence that ensured their accurate transfer of that information to the written page, primarily Hebrew in the Old Testament and Koine Greek in the New. So now inspiration is down on paper as it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. Then you have interpretation, or better, translation of what's on the written page by those who are given the duty of communicating it. In the Old Testament and the Jewish dispensation, it was the priesthood. They communicated it through ritual. There were feast days and such. There is in the church age, though, the process that the pastor takes the Word of God, looks into the Hebrew and the Greek, and therefore translates it into the language of the people he's assigned to lead and guide, and then that information is transferred by him from, for example, a pulpit. And that is interpretation or translation. And so we have, after he's done his job at his desk, he comes to the pulpit, and there's communication, verbal conveyance of these doctrines to the assigned congregation. Then your part in this activity occurs at this point. Illumination, believers are guided by the Holy Spirit regarding what they hear, and therefore they're enabled to understand by the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry that which has been communicated by the pastor. And therefore they take what they've learned, they move out the swinging doors, they go out into the devil's world, they meet the challenges of the day, and therefore they have what's called animation. They're enabled by the Holy Spirit to apply the doctrine that's in their souls to those circumstances that they must confront as they move through their lives. And this process takes place over a period of time for the individual. And I mean, all of these two here are done. The pastor has to take care of these two, and the one in the congregation takes care of these two. So God is involved here in the transfer of knowledge to a selected few. You have the pastors in the church age who take care of the interpretation and the communication, and then those out in the body must listen, accumulate in their souls, and then apply. So being rooted in Him is the concept. Being built in Him through the construction of an edification complex, and we've just noted that. Now, secondly, being filled with the Holy Spirit is an imperative here. You have this concept noted here. This is how the transfer of information occurs. The pastor teaches, the Holy Spirit picks up the information and teaches the human spirit the information. The human spirit is imputed to the individual at the moment of salvation. That makes him trichotomous. You're born dichotomous, a body and a soul, but you have a problem in that you are eternally condemned unless you believe in Christ. And so all of this is broken down from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16. And in that passage, we have the human spirit picking up the information taught by the Holy Spirit. The pastor goes into the Word, that's logos. The Holy Spirit teaches, that's didasko. The human spirit receives the information, which is called pneumatikos. This is academic understanding of the information that is taught, transferred down to the soul, where it's picked up in the nous. This is a part of the soul function. This is academic understanding that you have to vote on. And you vote either negative or you vote positive on what you hear. No, I don't believe it. Yes, I do. If you don't believe it, then you have short-term memory. It is rejected and you will forget it in a matter of minutes. But if you're positive to it, then it moves over to the cardia of the soul. And this is often translated heart in Scripture. This is cognizance of divine thought, what Paul called epinosis. And so this information, therefore, goes to the hard disk of the soul, which is the brain, and the neural network. And so there's a cerebral cortex where you have long-term memory. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, you have the word trachea, wheel tracks of righteousness. And therefore, this is an entire process that we note in points 2 and 3 here. Point 2, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the power source to understand the Word of God. You are filled with the Spirit after confession alone to God alone. We call it rebound. Then point 3, utilizing His enabling power to grow in grace through perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine. And that's the process we just noted. And so this is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So when you come in here, we require a few moments of silent prayer so that you can clear the decks mentally and soulishly by confessing known sins that you've committed but have not yet confessed to God. So there's a confession process. Therefore, you're forgiven of all that you've named plus those things you've forgotten. You're now filled with the Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit teaching ministry, didasko, available to you for the inculcation of divine thought. So this is called the grace apparatus for perception, or Operation Z. The important thing to know is it comes from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 16. Now, number 4, conceptualizing the unique assets available to the believer in the church age. You have to conceptualize these ideas. For example, understanding the polytuma. We've been involved in that. In addition to that, your spiritual status quo. You have been given a number of things by the Holy Spirit at salvation. It includes, for example, a spiritual gift. And to recognize your gift, you study the Scriptures, and it is ultimately revealed to you what gift you have, and then you will find yourself naturally functioning in that area. Some people function in their spiritual gift and don't even know they have it because they're led to do it. It's what they were designed to do by the Holy Spirit, and under the filling of the Spirit, that's what they naturally gravitate toward. And so that's spiritual gift function, and that's an asset that you have. It's unique to the believer. Unbelievers don't have this, so it's part of your polytuma function. Other things that are important have to do with knowing you have a grace pipeline. Regardless of your personal circumstances, you will always have your logistical supply, food, clothing, and shelter. You will always be provided the essentials that you need in life, and we see that from Matthew chapter 6, as well as other passages. You have the power of prayer to address God personally in a communication with Him. And a prayer begins with the word Father, followed by your confession alone to Him, so that you clear the decks and under the power of the Spirit, you can verbalize your thoughts and ideas to Him. And the prayer for others is intercession, prayer for self is petition, and you end it off in Christ's name. So these are some of the things that you possess. This divine viewpoint that accumulates in the soul over time, that divine viewpoint is structured on the Word of God, and the Word of God is the thing that gives you the power to make good decisions in your life. Now, point five. Utilizing the heavenly polytuma involves functioning as a royal ambassador, representing God before mankind in several ways. You represent God to mankind by witnessing, by your personal integrity, and by your service. Witnessing is something that you are motivated to do as an individual. You do not have to be an evangelist. An evangelist can capture the attention of a room of unbelievers, and they will pay attention to him. Gary and I know Rick Hughes very well, and he goes to these high schools. And, of course, high schools are nothing but a place where there's a great deal of varied opinions and little concentration, and he can walk into a gymnasium filled with kids who may or may not want to be there, and he can capture their attention in a matter of minutes. And then he has ways of spinning away from the jokes he tells over to what a lowlife he was at one time and how he fixed that. And before you know it, you've got riveted attention. I can't do that. They drift out of the room about 5 minutes on me. So I learned in a hurry I was not an evangelist. Now, point six. Utilizing the heavenly polytuma involves functioning as a royal ambassador, representing God before mankind in witnessing, integrity, and service. Number seven, motivation to personally love God through confidence in Him and His Word. This occurs over time. It doesn't occur overnight. People say they love God, but they do not. Let me tell you how you can discover if you love God. You can go to 1 John, and it says, if you don't love your fellow believer, then you don't love God. And you're lying when you say that. When you say, well, I love God, and the Scripture says, well, if you don't love your fellow believer unconditionally, then you don't love God. So you can go to that passage and read that if you want to. You can read the whole book of 1 John within 20 minutes. So go there and find out whether or not you have personal love for God. And that's problem solving device number seven, by the way. Utilizing the heavenly polytuma involves motivation to personally love Jesus Christ through occupation with Him and His ministry. That's problem solving device number 10, and that takes you all the way to the end of the sophisticated spiritual life. This is where you function on an internal inventory of divine thought. You do not need to be counseled. You have enough thought process in your soul to make good decisions throughout your day under the power of the Holy Spirit. You are occupied with Christ. And that is a major problem-solving device. And so that leads us to this diagram. Utilizing the heavenly polytuma involves the development of spiritual adulthood, whereby one advances to spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity. So if you have spiritual self-esteem, this is where you are very confident about your spiritual life and your understanding of the Word of God. There's some esteem involved in this. You're learning your royal family. You're learning that you're a child of God. You're learning that you have some assets others do not possess. And you realize that your life is being changed by the amount of doctrine you have in your soul. And therefore, you wind up with cognitive self-confidence. You're more self-confident about your faith than you were before. Some people are believers, but they'll be assaulted by some concept, some idea, some challenge by someone they run into, relatives or whomever, and they don't really know the answer, and they're not self-confident about how to take a stand with regard to that challenge. Well, at this level, you have the information to take a stand. And therefore, problem-solving devices are important because number seven is personal love for God, and number eight is unconditional love for your fellow man. And unconditional love for your fellow man means they don't challenge you. They may try to, but you remain unchallenged. You don't let people bother you. You don't allow their attacks, assaults, or whatever to bother you. You are stabilized because of this system here where you know God is on your side. You have the Word of God, and what man can do to you is inconsequential. So that provides a challenge as a checkpoint on this. What is providential preventive suffering? This is to prevent arrogance. When people start growing in grace, they suddenly realize that they now understand a lot more about the Bible than they did 3 months ago. And they think that that inventory probably outdoes everybody they know. And so you have some suffering that's thrown in to get arrogance suppressed and humility back in gear. And that brings you to spiritual autonomy. This is where you begin to be spiritually self-sustaining to a great degree. And this therefore gives you cognitive independence. Cognitive independence has to do with being able to resolve issues that confront you from your own inventory. You don't need to ask anyone else what to do. And when you can do that, you're probably going to be copacetic. So that's number 9, true happiness. And then there's momentum testing. There's thought, people, systems, and disaster. And you face one or more of these constantly, but you have the doctrine to do it, and it never makes you unhappy. Therefore, you're spiritually mature. You're invincible because of your inventory. You're occupied with Christ. You move through evidence testing, which produces blessings in both time and in eternity, and that glorifies God. So that gives us number 9 here, the development of spiritual adulthood, whereby one advances to spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity. Then number 10, the utilization of the 10 problem-solving devices available to all who seek divine solutions to life's problems, this through perception and recall of doctrine. There are problems in life, everyone faces them, but how do you resolve them? You have to do it biblically, and the starting point is confession alone to God alone, which results in the filling of the Spirit. Then there are problem-solving devices that you utilize as a Spirit-filled Christian, and it starts with the faith rest drill and ends with occupation with Christ, which we've just noted. Now, the utilization of the heavenly polytuma involves number 11, the courage to make application of these doctrines to life and circumstances. The courage to make application of these doctrines to life and circumstances. That's one of my favorite diagrams. And when you get down to the bottom, if you've paid attention under the first 3 volitional challenges, you've said yes to the gospel, yes to church attendance or the use of electronic contrivance, yes to the doctrine taught, and now yes to doctrine retained. That's where you apply what you have learned from the Word of God. Apply it to life and circumstances. This is victory in the angelic conflict here when you get to this point. And so many believers will get to this level here to accept the teaching is true, but what they've got is an inventory by which they can win a sword drill or win an argument over coffee, but when it comes to application, they can't pull the volitional trigger. And so it's important to apply. That's why we're here, is to get the information that will give us the courage to apply. So the courage to make application of these doctrines to life and circumstances. Then number 12, reliance upon the multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit in analysis of doctrine for spiritual growth. Now, all that simply means is this. I call it multiplexing because the Holy Spirit, like a computer, can do more than one thing at a time. And so when a pastor teaches, you may be getting new information that you haven't heard before. But also, from previous Bible classes, you have a resident inventory of things you've already studied and remembered. And what is being taught may remind you of something you've already heard, and the two ideas come together, and quite often they synchronize to give you an advanced idea of each. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, while all of this is going on, the Holy Spirit is involved in the teaching and the recall and the combination of what you've now heard and learned. And He does this for you as you grow in grace. Now, you can understand this from just generally going to an academic arena of some kind. As you move through a course of study, you have basic information that starts out in the first few classes. Then a little advanced information follows that. Now, the advanced information cannot be understood very clearly unless you've mastered the basics. So as you hear the advanced, basics come in. That's knowledge already retained. added to the knowledge just inculcated, and the two come together to shed light on something you previously didn't understand. That's what's going on in Bible class, and we say that the Holy Spirit multiplexes all of this because you couldn't understand it without His assistance. So reliance upon the multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit and analysis of doctrine for spiritual growth. 13. Reliance upon the multiplexing ministry of the Holy Spirit for discernment of incoming data for the purpose of determining good from evil. Now you've got an inventory, and now you receive information from the devil's world. Propaganda, as we've been noting in our study from Colossians 2:8, can be coming in to you, wrapped up in a little bit of truth to grab your attention, but you have an inventory that the Holy Spirit has built for you to discern the lie that's being hidden by a facade of truth. And that's very important. It's very important you get to that level today. Number 14, motivation and encouragement from the expectation of escrow blessings in both time and in eternity. Blessings and rewards are motivation for compliance. Our obligation and what should be our top priority is to desire to learn the Word of God and therefore become a superior thinker. And as a superior thinker, you begin to glorify Christ and magnify His Word. That's the top priority, to be more like Christ in your thoughts, decisions, and actions. Therefore, you glorify Him and His Word, and you are really a conduit. And you should not ever want to receive accolades for the decisions you make that might be observed by others. The issue is to push forward for consideration, not only in your own life, but others, the thinking of Christ. And when you do that, you have done the duty of application. Whether it's something you say, something you think, something you do, or a combination of these things, you're magnifying the Word of God that's made its way into your soul, and now you're pushing it out into the devil's world. And therefore, when you do that, you're magnifying that Word. And you, therefore, ultimately are going to receive rewards for this if you do it consistently and you move through the process, which is your personal life. Next, number 14, motivation and encouragement from the expectation of blessings, both time and in eternity. So they're escrow in time and escrow at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Number 15, the doctrinal, mental, and soul power to valiantly face and endure the perils of momentum testing, which we just noted. Now, let me give you an example. There's thought, people, and system testing. These are the primary ones we all face. Now let's see where we can go for thought testing. Thought testing has to do with moving through the community, your family, your workplace, your friends, organizations you're a member of, and you run into the way people think. If you're a member of an organization of some kind, like a corporation, a business, you're in a family, where is there a system? The system, therefore, may have, in your view, flaws, and they will test you. And you, therefore, want to change things, buck the system, argue, complain, and whine. And that's system testing. If you don't have the power to change the system, then shut up and go by it. And then there are other things like people, quite obviously, and there are people everywhere. The biggest test with people testing is a family reunion. So we have that. The doctrinal, mental, and soul power to valiantly face and endure the perils of momentum testing. The poison, number 16, the poison grace associated with understanding that you are a member of heavenly aristocracy, namely the royal family of God. You should have great poison grace with that knowledge. You are somebody. You are superior to those who have not believed in Christ in the sense that you have a possession of assets that they do not enjoy. It's not because of anything you've done, it's what Christ has done. So with great humility, you understand these things. But you do have an eternal future. You can depend on that eternal future. You know that it cannot be taken away. And the unbeliever does not have that. 17. The sobering realization that you are in the world but not of it, because you are a new spiritual species. You're just visiting here after salvation. You're left here to be a soldier for Christ. If that were not true, then you just die right after salvation and go to heaven. But you don't. So why are you left here? You're left here to begin a process of inculcating His thought for the purpose of making application to others. You have to organize your thinking to therefore function in the devil's world before others that need the information. And they can see it from your integrity. They can see it from your lifestyle. They can see it from your behavior patterns. They can see it from all of the aspects of your life. And they are challenged by it either positively or negatively. Your job is to live the Word. There's nothing more to it than that. Live the Word. And others must observe that. And they're going to be challenged to wonder, what is the difference here between that person and me? And the difference is going to wind up being the Word. Now, they may ignore it. Some people get upset about it because they find out you do have poison grace. Nothing seems to ruffle you to a great degree unless Mike Matheny leaves Joe Kelly in too long. That kind of thing. But you always have these system tests. Sobering realization that you're in the world but not of it. Number 18. Fathoming the responsibility of fulfilling the duty of preserving your client nation in history through invisible historical impact. And therefore, there's a responsibility here. Now, you do understand that it's none of my business who shows up here or how many of you show up here. Got that? I teach whoever shows up. And Grace Doctrine Church is presently made up of about 17 people. That's who's here today, and that's who Grace Doctrine Church is. Here's the deal. Our nation is going right down the tubes. And in a community of 2.5 million people, if 17 is all that will give the Word of God a serious hearing, then that is emblematic of the cultural, spiritual decline of client nation America. That only 17 are interested speaks loudly about the spiritual decline of this nation and the danger in which it puts us. So I would wish that there were more, because the more that are positive and moving forward, then the more blessings God must provide for those, and thus invisible historical impact to the rest. So, 19. Maximizing all these assets, prerogatives, opportunities, and responsibilities through delegated omnipotence inside the divine power system. So you maximize it inside this system. Now, I call this the bubble. See that word there? A bubble is effervescent. When you were kids, you could go buy a bottle of soap, I think it was, with a little ring inside, and you stick it down in there, and the soap stuck to the inside of the ring. You could blow on it, and bubbles would spew out the side. And then you want to punch them with your finger, or you want to see how long they would last. But the thing is, a bubble is a bubble until it bursts. But it doesn't take much to do it in. And you just leave it alone, let it float in the air, and all of a sudden, poof, it's gone. And that's where you are. This is the system in which you have to function. It is accomplished by the filling of the Holy Spirit, which occurs at confession alone to God alone. How long can you stay inside here? That becomes the big question. Because the thing that can get you out is personal sin. Mental attitude, verbal, overt. I mean, face it, we sin all day long. We start out sinning in the morning, and we sin till we go to bed. If you don't believe that, then you're naive. You haven't come to grips with the fact that you're fallen, or you're just completely ignorant of what sin happens to be. But, we're desperately wicked. Who can know us? So we're wicked people, and here we're wicked people inside this bubble here. But it is very, very precarious inside there. And the reason is the old sin nature. And you have to come to grips with that and realize that you have to use 1 John 1:9 all day long. And so inside that bubble is a system, the operational divine power system, where the Holy Spirit guides, directs, recalls, etc., through the day with the doctrine you have. And if you don't have any, He has nothing to work with. So you are who you are. Number 20. Utilizing the heavenly polytuma involves understanding that all these privileges are part of the honor of being a member of a heavenly community. Unique privileges described in the Greek by the word polytuma. The heavenly citizenship. So our utilization of these polytuma privileges enables us to fulfill the plan of God in time and then glorify God in eternity. Fulfill the plan in time. And so all of these graphs we've seen, these charts, the 20 points we've noted, are simply amplifying the challenge, the opportunity, and even the privilege and responsibility that we have as believers in Christ. We've been recruited through the gospel to come into a system. You have to ask yourself this question. Is the system, and I want to get back to it, is this system testing for you? Is this system more than you can bear? Does this system require too much? What does it require? It requires you to get under a pastor. That means somebody that you can trust, someone that you can therefore put your soul on the line and say, he's going to properly guide my soul to a better place through the teaching of the Word of God. So you got to find that guy. I may not be it. If I'm not, you need to. Tonight should be the last night you're here. Go somewhere else, but find that guy. Have to be filled with the Spirit. That requires recognition of ongoing sin and the responsibility to confess them. Then you're going to be challenged with information that's communicated. You'll have academic understanding of it. Do you trust the pastor? Are you confident the Holy Spirit's teaching you? Are you confident He's given you clear understanding of these thoughts and ideas, supernatural information, but in a way that you can grasp it and therefore vote as to whether you believe it or not? And that when you vote, it moves into your soul and is retained there as epinosis? And then there it sits, ready for application. How about that's the system that is a system test for far too many Christians in this country? They don't want to go through that process. And it requires nothing of you but concentration. Nothing else. If you were to go to university and you were to take a course and you were to sit down in that classroom and the professor comes in, and he says, here's what we're going to do. We've got a textbook here. We're going to do chapter 1 today. I'm going to teach you chapter 1. And what you're going to be required to do is listen to me teach. And you're going to follow along in the textbook. And then you're going to go home and you're going to try and memorize this stuff to the best you can do. And come back tomorrow and we'll do chapter 2. And you say, I don't want to do that. That's too hard. It's boring. It's not interesting. I don't like the professor. How can I say those things? Because that was my college career, my high school career, my grammar school career. I know all about not wanting to do that. It is a system, and I was against it. Can you do this? That's your system test. So this process is gradual. You just don't do these things overnight. You don't learn to be spiritually self-sustaining overnight. It's a grinding it out. See, they used to talk about grinding out at-bats with the Cardinals. Although Greinke got through one inning the other day on 8 pitches. That's not grinding out an at-bat. I'm saying when you come into a Bible class, you have to grind it out. Some things I'm telling you, probably most I've said tonight, are boring to you. Grind it out. then come back the next time and grind some more. And you will find out over time that you've retained a lot of information that you are utilizing in your daily life for the betterment of your life. So you have to be a grinder. Nothing happens overnight. It requires dedication to the objective and loyalty to the system. The objective is resolution of the angelic conflict. We are at war. And the system is the plan of God as revealed in the immutable scripture. So the Word of God is the system. We just show you here, this is how we got the Word of God. And this is the system by which we appropriate it. Through grace and faith, God has provided seven complexes within this plan, which when completed, glorify Him and bless us. So now I want to move into a next section of our study. This is the introduction. We're going to note before we're done, and we will begin this whole process on Sunday morning, the doctrine of the foundations and superstructures of the grace plan of God. But it has an introduction, and I'd hope to be able to get through it tonight so we can start with the foundation and superstructure of the first edifice on Sunday morning. So let's get cracking here and see if we can do that this evening. This is an introduction. Point one. The grace plan of God is fulfilled in the soul of the church age believer. God's plan is grace. It requires nothing of us. It requires dependence upon Him and His Word. The system that He has provided for us to appropriate His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to retain it and execute it. And so the grace plan of God is fulfilled where? In the soul of the church age believer. What do you know about the Bible? If you don't know much, you're not a very good soldier. When the Greeks went to war, they used a phalanx. Ranks and files. And those up here on rank number one, and up here in these files, this rank, you had the prima koi. Prima koi. What does that mean? First ranker. First rank. And then you had the rookies back here. But they're all in the phalanx. So you're in the war. You represent Jesus Christ. You're in His army. But where are you? You're in the phalanx, but are you back here? Are you interested? See, when these guys die, you move up. Now listen to this. We have a lot of people in this country coming out post-World War II that were very interested in the Word of God. They call it the greatest generation. Okay, and a lot of these people were very interested in the principles of Bible doctrine. And they grew in grace and they had that power of thought, great establishment viewpoint. And therefore, post-World War II, the United States of America enjoyed the greatest prosperity that anyone could have ever imagined. And it happened in our lifetime. Well, mine at least. Mine and David Ross's. The rest of you may not know, but I'm telling you, it was a great time. And then things went wrong in the 60s. And they continued to go wrong until this present hour. And as that process moved forward, that doctrinal inventory of so many giants of the greatest generation died. And with it, they took their inventory. So they're peeling off those that had the power of truth in their souls. They're dying and they're with the Lord. Who's moving up in the phalanx? Those without the Word. They're the ones who have to take the lead in this country, and they don't have the inventory. So, the grace plan of God is fulfilled in the soul of the church age believer. And if they don't have the doctrine in the soul, then they're going to be defeated by the army of the dark side. And that is happening on a daily basis. They're being deluded. They're being led astray, gang after glay, said Bobby Burns. Point two. Through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine power system, the believer completes a step-by-step process in which he fulfills the grace plan. slug it out, grind it out, get the information, move toward pleroma, understanding that you're in this for the long haul. And that God is going to, you've got Jesus Christ writing point and doctrine guarding six. Why can't you make the move forward? What's hard about this? And you say, well, quit screaming at us. We're here. Well, I don't want you to say, I don't like Promacoi status. I want to go back down here. Wang. Also, that those in TV land might be inspired. Now, I don't know, they're spread from all over the place. Talked to one from California today. Speaking of that, another one from California, my good friend Jim Wattenbarger, is having heart surgery tomorrow. So please remember Jim in your prayers. He is a good, solid, doctrinal guy, and he is older than me. So he's one of those guys that's up here somewhere. Number three, the end result is grace actualization, where the believer reaches spiritual maturity, has invisible historical impact. See, if you move forward in the plan, God has to protect you. He has to bless you. He has to pull down that grace pipeline a whole lot of assets that you enjoy that others do not. That's politum of privilege for the advancing believer. And when that happens for one individual, there's blessing by association to others. What was it that David wrote? I have been young, but now I am old. But I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. So what does that mean? That means that if there's a mature believer in a family, even if they're heathen in the household, they will be blessed. That's blessing by association. Now, what happens when there's a large number of people of that category spread throughout the client nation? That means that even the heathen in the household are going to be blessed. Or those who are not interested in Bible doctrine. Or those who are new to the Word of God. Or those who are just born into the family. Every category of individual is blessed in that family. Invisible historical impact. The more you have, the greater the prosperity that must accrue in the process. That's the grace pipeline. And when you start to diminish the number of people who have that power, then you see a decline in thought in the client nation, and the prosperity begins to wane, and everybody seems to be suffering and whining and wanting, well, handouts. Entitlement mentality begins to develop. So four. As a teaching aid, we will portray a series of towers in the soul, which are built sequentially, the second being dependent upon the first, the third on the second, etc. So we're going to build a tower. And each will have a foundation. You know, when you build a building, there is a foundation, but in our structure, we're going to note this. There's a foundation, and then there's a superstructure. And then there's going to be another foundation and a superstructure. Another foundation and a superstructure. We're going to have seven of these. So that's where we're headed. Five, each of these complexes consists of a foundation upon which a superstructure is assembled. Six, the Greek word for foundation is themelios and refers to the foundation of a building. So let me go here and put this up for you. We got some words we want to work with. That's themelios. Themelios. It's used figuratively to show how man first adjusts to the grace plan of God through faith in Christ. That's the foundation. So what is themelios in our example? There has to be a first foundation. So how is it this whole structure system can proceed without that foundation? The question arises, what is it? It is faith alone in Christ alone. That's how it all starts. Now, a foundation, point eight, a foundation is an underlying base which supports a superstructure. Number nine, Excavations are made through unstable materials such as sand, dirt, gravel, and even water until firm bedrock is reached. So you don't want to build on sand, you want to build on rock. 10. The foundation is then built upon this base. The superstructure is then constructed upon this secure foundation. 11. Foundations generally are not seen by the casual observer, yet they are essential to the survivability and the endurance of the superstructure. 12. Whereas the superstructure is what can be seen and observed, its existence depends upon the security of its unseen foundation. Can't see the foundation of this church, but this room here, the foundation is bedrock. When they came in here to try to build this church and it was time to cut out a place for it, they called the footprint, they hit bedrock and they asked the question of the church, what do we do? We can blast it out or we can just lock it down to the bedrock. What do you want to do? We said, well, put it on the bedrock. But you can't see it. You have to take my word for it. I never saw it. The Wachter people said it was bedrock under there. What do you want to do? Well, let's put it on the bedrock. But you don't see it. But this structure, the superstructure, you see it. But you know, we had tornadoes run through here. Tore down a couple of trees in the yard behind us here and on the side. Tornado came right over this church. What if it decided to rip this thing apart? Well, the church would have been blown over into the river, but the bedrock would have still been there. 13. The Greek word for superstructure is epoikotomeo and means that part of a building constructed above the foundation, a complex based upon a more fundamental foundation. So I want to see this word. Epoikotomeo. That's E-P-O-I. That's, you have, it's a diphthong, it's oi, K-O-D-O-M-E-O, epoikotomeo. Now, this is the superstructure. The epoikotomeo was built upon the themelius. Okay, got that? That's important. Those two words are what we're going to take up on Sunday morning. We're going to have themelius. That's going to be the foundation, and epoikotomeo will be the superstructure. We're going to build seven of them. And what is that going to reveal for us? It's going to reveal a system by which we execute the heavenly polytuma. Now, we can go back, I think, just for a moment. We can go back to our study in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Let's repeat that in closing for tonight. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so that means that the believers are being addressed here, continue to walk, there's peripateo, you've learned the information, wheel tracks are in the soul, walk in those wheel tracks, do not deviate left or right. Continue to walk in Him. Number 7, having been rooted, edified, and stabilized in the sphere of doctrine, as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, we have the word rooted there, and we'll have to note it is rizao, and it is going also to become, in another passage, it's going to become our word, rather themelius. Themelius and rizo is going to be, therefore, brought together in our study. Now, when you see this, we also want to go over to another passage, which is Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. This is where I want to remind you that last evening I had a math problem. I told you it was verses 28 and 29, and it was actually verses 27 and 28. It says, if you conduct yourselves as heavenly citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, in order that I will hear that you are standing fast in one spirit and one soul, cooperating in the conflict for the faith of the gospel without being intimidated in any way, but rather remaining undaunted by those who oppose you. Now, how is it that that can be fulfilled? You're going to be daunted if you don't have the superstructures that go on the foundations we're going to note. So that becomes important. And then we have to also note, I can locate it in my notes here, where we left off the other evening, and we had studied our passage. Let's see if I can do that and note it. This is when we were looking at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Be alert that no hoi polloi lead you away as a prisoner of war by means of philosophy or the disinformation and deluding propaganda of anthropocentric traditions according to cosmic prototypes and not according to Christ. That verse is designed for people who don't have the foundations and the superstructures. So now that's what we've got to do. We've got to build these edifices on the proper foundations and therefore read back into what we've studied, the positive and the negative, and see how all of this pulls together. So that gives you sort of a basic introduction to what we're going to do. And I can tell you this, that as we've done this tonight, we've probably set up exactly where we want to be in our study as we come back here on Sunday morning. But I did not complete the introduction, and we will have to therefore go back and review some of this on Sunday morning to get our two words nailed down and then move into the seven structures and seven foundations and superstructures. So that's where we'll take up on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of noting these things that have to do with our inculcation and then execution of the heavenly polituma and all of the assets it provides us. It is our prayer that we would be motivated by these concepts. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.